And security is something that we kind of figure money can help. You know, a good job, a steady income. We save money, you know, for retirement, Social Security, all of that. You know, just the idea of being secure. And that's important. God wants us to feel secure. He wants us to be secure. But sometimes the idea of security gets blown out of proportion. And people will start to think like, well, I don't have enough. People forget how to be content with what they have and strive for more. And as people strive for more, so does the debt. And when people strive to get rich, many people do get rich, but then money becomes their god and their security is tied up in what they can buy. And that can be very dangerous. Now, not every rich person is that way. Many rich people know how to handle their money, and they still trust in God and put God first. But the danger with money is that it becomes the god. How to protect my bank account, how to make sure I have all the money I need. And somehow, money becomes the savior rather than God. And it's a problem we all human beings have because, well, we look at the here and now. You know, the bills keep coming in. There are things that we have to pay. And Scripture tells us we're supposed to work. We're supposed to be responsible and to work and make a living and make enough to be able to share with somebody else. And with that, we should be content. But our security, our real security, is not in the money we make. The real security is not in the good job that we have. Because as everyone knows, a job can be lost. There can be challenges that cause us to lose a job, or a company can close, and suddenly people are thrown out of work. Even Social Security, they keep talking about cutbacks and cutbacks. But when I was first working and getting into Social Security, you know, the popular term at the time was, it's not going to be there when you retire. Well, it still is, but they keep saying, maybe not much longer. We keep hearing so many things. Even with COVID, oh, get these shots and these will protect you. Well, maybe. Well, maybe you won't get as sick. Well, you might still die if you're a senior, but it'll help. And so we keep hearing things. Oh, we should inoculate children. Well, no, maybe we shouldn't inoculate children because of the side effects. Oh, but it's safe. Well, no, maybe it's not safe. And we hear over and over again. And I saw online this morning that there's going to be a new definition of being fully vaccinated. It only applies if you've had the booster. So that's the latest. Security. People flock for security. I want to be safe. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. Even God says there's nothing wrong with that. We're going to see that in our text. But the problem comes in is if our faith is only in what man can do or what I can do for myself. If our faith is only in government, if our faith is only in science, if our faith is only in people, then we are going to be disappointed. I hear people talk about, oh, you got to trust the science. Well, science is fine. The only problem is it's interpreted by people and administered by people. And I've yet to find a person, no matter what their education and what their experience, who's perfect and get it all right all the time. So we do our best to trust. We trust our doctors. We trust, you know, our financial advisors or whoever we might put our trust in. But if that's where our total trust is, if that's first and foremost in our decision-making, then we've got a problem. Now, in our text today, and I've entitled this Secure versus Insecure, God knows we need to feel secure. God wants us to feel secure. And even Jesus shows us in this text his compassion toward those who were feeling very insecure. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, Luke wrote about Jesus. He went down with them, with the disciples, and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. I'm going to stop there for a moment. Jesus himself made himself available. He wasn't here to open up a hospital, but he had compassion on the people because he saw how beaten and worried and insecure they were. And so there was a crowd of his disciples. Remember, he had more disciples than just the 12 for a good while. People began to follow him, you know, as well as the 12. And then a whole host of people came to hear him teach because they were fascinated by the teaching of Jesus. In fact, many had said he taught as with one who had authority, not like the religious leaders. You know, Jesus didn't have to pick up a book and read from a book and teach from a book. He taught from his own authority and to be healed. You know, if you're sick, if you're hurting, if you're dying, you want to be cured. You want to be healed. And so people came to Jesus because word spread, he can heal and he will heal, and he healed all. Jesus understood our need for feeling whole, for feeling secure. And so, though people were fascinated by his teaching, the number one draw was the healing. And that sense of security, of being whole again. And when we think about it, don't we pray when we don't feel well? Don't we pray when we are facing death? Don't we pray when we might have to have an operation? We pray to God for that help, and that gives us a sense of security. One thing I've found over the years is when I go to the hospital to pray with someone before they go in for surgery, it's usually carte blanche. Yeah, come on in. Of course, COVID changed that for a while. But you know, coming in, the medical profession realized people are more at ease, and statistics show that people of faith do far better in surgeries than people who have no faith. And there was a member of our congregation in New Jersey who was a nurse, John. And John would often pray for people before they put him under. And often he and the other nurses and even some of the doctors would gather around a patient and pray before they put the patient under. You know, prayer works. Because one, it's calming. It's saying who we put our trust in, first and foremost. And it also connects us with God who says, I'm here. I'm with you. You know, it's not just a little magical thing to do to make you feel better. I'm here with you. Because God cares about us. But Jesus says that's not enough. That's not enough. Just to be healed, you know, to have something go right and now you feel better, you're normal, or you escape death. That's not enough. Because the reality is, okay, you feel better today, but you're not going to feel good sometime down the road. You're healed today, but you're going to get sick somewhere down the road. You're fine today, but you may get hurt somewhere down the road. You dodged a bullet this time, but you're still going to die somewhere down the road. The things that we have in this world are only effective temporarily. And if we put our trust in what's temporary, ultimately we're going to be disappointed. Beginning in verse 20, looking at his disciples, notice Jesus didn't say this to the whole crowd, just to those who were specifically following him. He said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. See, Jesus here is saying in these few Beatitudes, it's a shorter list than what we find in Matthew. Jesus is saying, Blessed are you if you don't put your faith in the things of this world, but you put your faith in Jesus. If you're poor, okay, you're not worrying about saving your bank account. If you're poor, you're not worried about what money can do for you. But if your faith is in God, then you belong to God's kingdom. Even if you're hungry now, you know, we all want to be full, we all want to be content. But there's a hunger that's more than just for the moment. A hunger that is built within all of us. And it drives mankind to get more and more and more. But if we're hungry now and we long to, you know, look forward to what God has in store for us, if that's where our real hunger is, we will be satisfied. See, the world, the people of this world are only hungry for the here and now. But if we're hungry for the things of God, we will be satisfied. Even if we're physically hungry here now. And if we weep, if we're filled with sorrow over the things in this life, and we all weep, don't we? We all cry. You know, when that bad things happen, you know, we don't jump up and down and say, oh boy, we cry. But we will laugh when we see Jesus. When all the struggles of this world are over and we've endured because we trust Jesus, we're going to laugh. We're going to enjoy. And it's not a laugh of derision. It's a laugh of victory. A laugh of freedom. A laugh of being able to enjoy eternity. That's what Jesus is promising us. He said, when people hate you, when they put you down, when they exclude you, when they reject your name as evil because we follow Jesus, he said, in that, rejoice. Rejoice that people see Christ in you. Because great will be our reward in heaven. You know, Jesus looks at us, and when he sees faithful followers, when he sees people who put their trust in him, whether we have a lot or have nothing, if our faith is in him and people recognize it and they end up giving us a hard time about it, well, great is going to be our reward in heaven because we're showing our faithfulness to God. Because that's how unbelievers treated the prophets in the Old Testament. They didn't want what God said. They wanted to be, remember, Israel wanted to be like everybody else and have what everybody else had. They could only think temporally. And so when the prophets came, they were shunned. They were mistreated. Some of them killed. But those who hold on to God, great is the reward waiting for us. So the faith in this world is tempered because, you know, we can only trust in mankind so much, but we can always totally trust that God's way is the right way. Trusting him despite present circumstances. Even the Apostle Paul said, I'd learned the secret of being content whether I have a lot or have nothing. And that contentment is trust in Jesus. Knowing that he loves us and that he will provide. I've always marveled at people who will sit back and expect other people to take care of them because they're just too lazy to work. I mean, sometimes, you know, we become disabled, we cannot work, but there are many people who just will not work. The scripture is pretty plain about that. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Okay, it's as simple as that. But there are people who take it to extremes of wanting to work. I got to have more. I got to have more. It's all about making money. I got to have more. I got to have more. And the trust is in one's wealth, not in God. But whatever God has blessed us with, however much or how little, when we belong to God, we can count on God taking care of us. Somehow, in God's wisdom and God's mercy, he's got each one of us where we are now. He's got each one of us where we are now. Do you remember the 10th paycheck you ever earned? I didn't ask about the first because you might remember that one. But do you remember the 10th one? Or the 153rd one? No. No. Do you remember what you did on this date? In 1986, of course, all of you younger ones are exempt from that. No, we don't remember so many things because we're busy living life. But the reality is, if we've been a Christian all this time, since then, God has been with us and God has helped us every step of the way. God has said, I am with you, and God has provided for us. He's provided family, He's provided friends, He's provided income, you know, our jobs. I probably told you this before, but while I was in Bible college and before I met Rhonda, I don't know how I was going to pay my school bill. That was in the time where you could still work and pay your school bill. You know, you have to get student loans. I don't know how I was going to pay. And then one day, someone tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, Steve, you need a job? Yeah. And that job I had for 2 years helped pay my school bill, helped pay for my meals. And once I met Rhonda, helped pay for dates. You know, the important stuff. God provided. Now, did I have a lot? No. Didn't have a lot. A typical date was going to the local hamburger joint. But the date wasn't about trying to impress people. The date wasn't about spending a lot of money. The date was about spending time with somebody that I was starting to care about more and more. And she kept going with me, so I guess it was mutual. Actually, the 50th anniversary of our first date was this past Friday. Yeah. Don't ask Rhonda, she doesn't remember. But I do. I even remember what she wore. A beige pantsuit. Remember that? She remembers that. You know, God takes care of us. He doesn't hand us things on a silver platter like, you know, you pray and in the mailbox there'll be, you know, $100, although that can happen. But God takes care of us and in so many ways and blesses us in so many ways that because we're busy living life, we don't recognize much of what God does. But the fact is that if we trust God and put our trust, our faith in Him, believe Him and follow Him, God does see us through life. And that doesn't mean life's always going to be rosy. You've heard about the missionaries. Their lives are threatened down in Haiti right now. God doesn't say that, you know, everything's always going to be smooth. He doesn't say we're not going to have to face death. But He does say, I am with you because you're making a choice each day in this life to follow Jesus or not, to trust Him or not. And based upon that trust in what He has done for us, we have our hope of eternal life. That's where our security is. It's in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's in the promises of God. Because this world is temporary. I'm going to die. I don't know when. I don't know how. But I'm going to die. And yet, Jesus has promised me I'm going to live forever. I can go to my doctor, and my doctor says, you know, Steve, you got to cut out beef, you got to cut out dairy, if you want to live longer, you got to take better care of yourself. And when he says, if you want to live longer, he's thinking another 20 years maybe. But I'm listening to a Savior who says something more meaningful. He says, trust me and you'll live forever. Now that I like. And that's what Jesus offers to all who will follow him. But in verse 24, he goes on and says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. See, temporary security in this world doesn't give us eternal security. The world cannot offer it. And the scary part of this is that probably every one of us fits in verse 24 through 26. Someone once pointed this out to me, and I go, oh my, you're right. Woe to you who are rich. You know, when I read that, I think of someone who makes more money than I do. You know, I think of the millionaires. Well, I'll never be a millionaire. However, compared to most places in this world, I am a rich man. Compared to many people in our own country, I am a rich man. And so it comes down to this. I'm comfortable. I eat 3 meals a day, plus snacks. We have 2 cars because we have basically 2 jobs. We can go out to eat. You know, if we want to go to a movie, well, pre-COVID, we could go to a movie. You know, if we wanted to take a vacation, we could take a vacation. You know, we have a refrigerator with food in it. Life's pretty good. And the temptation is, with income coming in, being reasonably healthy, it's easy for us to trust in what we have. It's easy for us because we have so much. We may not be millionaires, but we still have more than so many people. And so the danger for us is, and this is, I think, the warning here of Jesus, if we're trusting in our comfort more than we're trusting in Jesus, then our trust is misplaced. If we are relying upon our doctors, and if we're relying upon our employment, and if we're relying upon Social Security, and that's all we're relying on, then we are missing our relationship with Jesus. We do need to rely upon our doctors, and we do need to rely upon our employment, and we do need to rely upon Social Security, but those are secondary to the primary person we need to be trusting, and that is our great God. Our God can bless us through the medical profession. He can bless us through our work. He can bless us through Social Security. He can bless us in so many ways. But if we're not trusting Him, we're missing out on what He's promised us for eternity. It's so easy to think, oh, well, I'm good. Look how blessed I am. No. The point is, look how good God is. Look how well my God loves me. I need Him every day. Because as the Lord gives, the Lord can also take away. All you have to do is look at the book of Job. See, our trust needs to be in God. Job loved God. And I think this is something a lot of people miss about that book. Yeah, he was a servant of God. He believed in God. But the problem was God had blessed him so much that Job had become comfortable. He was so blessed, he was comfortable and had begun to forget his obligations to God and his trust in God. And that trust is what got tested. It wasn't a battle between God and Satan. It was about a lesson for Job, a lesson about trusting God. And as you read through the book of Job, through all of Job's struggles, and his friends came to help and they gave some not so great advice, Job grew in his ability to trust God. And toward the end, when God himself confronts Job, he challenges Job, "Where were you when I created all things? Where were you when I did this and when I did that? How can you do things compared to what I can do?" And it can sound like God is belittling Job, but what he's doing is he's telling Job, "Job, your trust should not be in you and the things you can see. Your trust should be in me." And when Job realized that lesson, how do we find the book of Job ending? He was blessed all over again and had as much, if not more, than he did before. You see, our security in this world and the world to come is in Jesus alone. Everything else is subservient to that. But if we only look at the temporary, we're going to miss out on the eternal. Because the temporary is what those who oppose God do. They look at the temporary. The false prophets, you know, the religious leaders of the Old Testament days, they only looked at the here and now. And they persecuted those who looked beyond. We need to be among those who look beyond, who trust God. He is our security, not anything else. You know, the police tell us, and we've been doing it, to do, you know, safety measures. We lock our doors during the worship service once we start. We have security cameras. But you know what? Those are only so good. If someone wanted to come in and blast their way in and shoot us all down, they could do that. I mean, we wouldn't want them to, but they could do that if they wanted to. And then we could say, well, what good was our security? And why did God let it happen? We forget that, you know, we don't get out of this world alive. The point is, we get out of this world alive with Jesus. It's about where we're going. It's not about staying. It's about where we're going. And if someone comes in and shoots us and kills us, the world will say, oh, what a tragedy. But every one of us will be rejoicing because we'll be with the Lord together. I mean, when we think about that, the police cannot give us that kind of security, that sense of well-being, of the future of life. But God says, hey, I've got it. If something bad happens to you, I'm right there. You're not going to face it alone, and you're going to be with me. Oh, what great security that is. Perfect love drives out fear. That's what drives God, is love for us. And so that can drive out the fear in us. Well, that doesn't mean we wouldn't be scared. It doesn't mean we wouldn't, you know, momentarily we'd be terrified. But it's our trust in God who says, hey, God's got this. God's got me. In Him, I trust. But in that trust, it means that I need to surrender everything to God. And that doesn't mean, you know, just my money and my time and my talents. It means I need to surrender my will, my trust to God. I need to say, God, I trust you. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I don't know if I'll still have a job. I don't know if I'll still have income. But I know, Lord, you're going to be there. And somehow, you're going to take care of me. I may face death tomorrow. But you know what, Lord? That'll be okay, because if I have to die tomorrow, I'm going to be with you. How awesome is that? I think I've told you about a Christian lady named Grace. That was her name, Grace. And she had a lot of health issues. And so many times she'd be in the hospital facing surgery with a 50-50 chance of making it. This went on just for a few years until she did pass away. But each time, when I pray with her, each time Grace would say, well, Steve, I'm in a win-win situation. If the Lord sees me through it, I get to be here longer. But if the Lord takes me, I get to be with the Lord. So I can't lose. And that's the point. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, no matter what happens to us, we cannot lose. Right now, we're going to sing from the hymn, I Surrender All. And that's what we need to do, is surrender our fears, surrender our concerns, surrender what troubles us to the Lord. And that doesn't mean we give up our responsibilities, but it means we turn our fears, our doubts, our cares to Him and allow Him to work in us and through us for His will to be done in our lives. And when His will is done in our lives, great things happen. And certainly eternity comes. We're going to sing the first and last verse of I Surrender All. Let's stand together, shall we?